Welcome, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. If you're here for the first time today, I'm really glad you're here. And we're in a series right now called The Talk. And it's a series that's a conversation about sex and faith. And so I just want to welcome you here. You're here on a great day to learn some really practical things, I think, from God's Word that will help you in your faith journey. I want to make you aware that you can follow along with our message today via our app, our South Lansing Christian Church app that you can download at either the Google Play Store or at the Apple Store. You can download our app and then click on the YouVersion link in the app, or you can also follow along by going to YouVersion. You can find that at Bible.com on your mobile device, and then you can follow along by going to the live event tab, and we invite you to just connect with us there. Hey, I want to let you know before I dive into the teaching today that we're having a special meeting tonight at 6 o'clock for anyone who's involved in ministry here. That includes our elders, our deacons, our small group leaders, our staff, our guest services team, people who are involved in Kid City, the Flood, or Modified. If you're involved in ministry here, we have a special town hall meeting that's going to be taking place tonight at 6 p.m. in the Kid City Park, which is through those double doors on your left. We'd like for you to come back tonight. It'll be about 6 to 7:15, and there is childcare available for your kids, and so it's really important that you come. We're going to be rolling out all of the plans that we have for this fall and a plan that we have to impact 150 people as we help them write the next chapter in their faith story. We had the same meeting on last Tuesday night, I think it was, Tuesday night. This is just a repeat, so if you're here Tuesday, you don't need to be here tonight, but if you were not, we'd love for you to come and participate in that. I want to pray, and then we're going to begin, okay? Let's just pray together. Lord, as we dive into your word today and explore what you have for us, I pray that you would give us open hearts, that you would help us to think clearly, that you would help us, Father, to understand who you are and who we are in you, and help us to follow where you're leading. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as I said, we're in this series called The Talk, a conversation about faith and sex. And I want you to know up front, this is a PG sermon, okay? Some might even say PG-13. I felt kind of bad last week. One of our staff told me that we had a brand new family who were here last week for the first time. And if you came back, this is my apology to you, okay? Brand new family here for the first time, and they toured through Kid City because they had a first grader and a fourth grader, and they wanted to see what our children's programming is like, and it's fantastic. We got great leaders back there. It's a super safe place for your kids to learn about Jesus. So they toured their kids back through there, but being their first Sunday, their children kind of wanted to stay with them, and they kind of wanted their kids with them, so they said, you know what, we're not going to check our kids in today. We're going to go into the service, and we're just going to, you know, listen to the teaching together, their first grader and their fourth grader. And they made it about 2 minutes into the sermon, and then they're like, let's go check the kids into Kid City today. And so this is fair warning to you. If you've got your little ones here today, today'd be a good day to check your kids into Kids City, because today we're going to talk about basket making, all right? We're going to talk about basket making. That's actually a euphemism from the 19th century for, you know, basket making. And so fair warning, if you don't want your kids to hear about basket making today, go get them checked in. One of the first questions that kids start to ask that's difficult for us to answer as parents is the question why. You remember that? Remember when your kids, maybe it was your niece, your nephew, grandson, granddaughter, your kid, they first started asking why? Why this? Why that? That's because somewhere between the ages of 2 and 3, a child's brain develops to the point where they can begin to make logical connections between things, and they develop the ability to understand why things happen. And so all of a sudden, kids are asking why. They just want to know why. And if you're like most people, if you're like me, that's a question you continue to ask your entire life. You just want to know why. Now, if I'm honest, that's a question I've been asking in relation to these topics that we've been exploring these last few weeks. I've been asking why. I've just been trying to understand. You know, for example, why does God care so much about sexual morality? Why is that important? Why is that important to God? It really matters to him. It's really quite obvious as we've looked in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. It really matters to God. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? I really wonder, why does it matter who you're basket making with, right? Why does that matter? Why is that important? Why does God care about that? I ask this question. If two people are in a committed relationship, they're committed to one another, it's a lifelong commitment, then why does it matter if they're same-gendered or if they're opposite-gendered? I ask, why does that matter? Now, obviously, it matters to God. God talks about that in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. And so it matters. It's important to him. But why does it matter? Why is sexual purity so important to God? And if it's important to God, then why is it important to us? Maybe that why question describes you. Maybe you're a person who just has to know why. You want to know why. I mean, growing up, maybe you heard what. You heard what all the time, but you need to know the why behind the what. We used to hear what from mom and dad, right? What? Okay, here's the what. You need to save yourself for marriage. That's what I want you to do. Well, why is that? Why is that important? Or maybe growing up, you heard this. God's plan is one man, one woman for one lifetime. That's the what that you are always taught, right? But why does that matter? Why is it important who you're sleeping with? Why does that matter? For some people, they've just got to know the why. They need to know the why in order to actually do or obey the what. Now, there are some people, and maybe you're among them, the why doesn't matter so much to you. You just want to know the what. Okay, God, tell me what you want me to do. I don't need to know the why. I don't need to be bothered with the details. Just tell me what you want me to do, God, and I'm going to do that. And if you're that way, hey, man, you don't really struggle with some of these same issues that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks because, you know, there's the what, and you just do it. But I think for most of us, we need to know the what, and we need to know the why. But there's something else I think that we need to know. Yeah, we want to know what God wants us to do. We want to know why God wants us to do it. But really, don't you really want to know how you're supposed to accomplish that? How in the world are you supposed to accomplish this difficult, at least in our culture, difficult to follow sexual ethic? It's one thing to know what God wants you to do. It's one thing to know why he wants you to do it. It's another thing entirely to know how you're supposed to do that. I mean, how am I supposed to remain sexually pure in a world where every checkout lane is filled with Cosmo's 78 tips for great mind-blowing basket weaving? How am I supposed to know how to do that, right? How am I supposed to remain sexually pure when every television commercial screams, hey, if you buy a new Hyundai, you're going to get a lot of basket weaving? How am I supposed to do that, right? I don't know. How am I supposed to please God with my sexuality when there's incredible pressure from my peer group? We talked last week about millennials. How millennials now, that's 18 to 29-year-olds, are becoming more judgmental of those who do not participate in sexual activity than they are those who do. And that's just flipped the script from what it was when I was that age. How am I supposed to remain pure when there's this incredible peer pressure in my peer group to do things that might not be pleasing to God? How am I going to do all of that? So here's what the plan is for today. If you got your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can click there on your mobile device, follow along in YouVersion. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 12, and here's the plan. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to learn why God wants us to do, why God wants us to be sexually pure, why God wants us to follow his plan for purity. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the why. Then we're going to look at the what. What is it specifically God challenges us or asks us to do? And then finally, we're going to just take a look at some things that I think are practical tips that will help us accomplish that. How can we remain pure in this sex-saturated world? Well, we're in the book of Corinthians. It's a letter by the Apostle Paul, a missionary from the first century. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to this church in Corinth. What you need to remember about the church in Corinth is that Corinth was an ancient city that was saturated with sex. In fact, the temple there was the temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. It was this culture that was just saturated with sex. And in addition to that, he's writing to first-generation Christians. These are very new believers. Many of you second, third, fourth-generation Christians, you were carried into the church by your mother, you know, your grandparents attended church. That's not Paul's audience here. He's writing to first-generation believers, people who used to participate in all of these pagan activities, and now they've been called out of that way of living. They've been called into the church, called to follow Jesus. Nevertheless, they continue to struggle with some of these practices from their former way of life. Just to give you some idea of what the culture was like, I want to look at three authors, three philosophers, three leaders from that time period. The ancient Roman author Plautus wrote this: provided you keep away from married women, virgins, young innocents, and children of respectable families, love anyone you want. Those were his only restrictions, right? Cicero, the ancient philosopher, lived about 100 years before Jesus. This was the mindset that he instilled in the culture, which later became Corinth. He said, mind you, if there is anyone who thinks that young men ought not to visit prostitutes, he is certainly narrow-minded, no doubt about it, and completely out of step with our present liberal thinking. Cato was a Roman leader. He was much revered in that culture. And it is said that he once congratulated a young man that he saw leaving a brothel. And here's how the story went. He said to this young man, when your sexual passions are strong, it is better to have sex with a prostitute than another man's wife. That's the culture that Paul is writing into. He's speaking truth into this culture, to this fledgling church, these new believers in Jesus Christ. And here's what he has to say in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in the 12th verse. Quote, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You know, you just read that and you stop and you say, is that exclusive to the culture in Corinth, or does that sound contemporary? Couldn't you pick up pretty much any text today, any contemporary text, and read those words, I have the right to do anything? That's really contemporary to our culture. A lot of people just believe that. I can do anything that I want to do. And that's what the culture here said in Corinth. In fact, Paul is quoting a slogan from Corinth. They said, I have the right to do anything. But Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. In response to that, Paul says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let's unpack that for just a minute. The first thing you need to understand, we have those two words, sexual immorality. Those are a translation of one Greek word. That Greek word is the Greek word porneia, where we get our word porn. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, the body is not meant for porn, but for the Lord. Now, in our culture, porn has a very defined sort of definition, right? But in their culture, it was a much broader definition. Porn did not just include pornography, but also any sexual expression that took place outside of the husband and wife relationship in marriage. And so the church in Corinth said, hey, I can do whatever I want to do. And that means if I want to participate in sexual immorality, that's not a problem. How did they arrive at such a conclusion? They were able to do this because of an ancient Greek philosophy known as dualism. And this is a philosophy that was prevalent then, and in many ways we still see its remnants prevalent today. Dualism says this: the spirit and the body are entirely separate. In other words, spirituality and sexuality have nothing to do with one another. Here's the spirit, there's everything that's physical, they're completely divided, they are not related in any way. That's what dualism said. And as a result of that, two practices arose. There was a group of people who said, well, if the body is not important, then what we are going to do is we are going to treat it ascetically. In other words, we're going to treat it harshly. We're going to starve ourselves. We are not going to care for our bodies. We are going to deny that our bodies even exist and try to focus just on spiritual things. And so these are people who went out into the desert and they became hermits. Oftentimes they would whip themselves, flagellate themselves with whips in order to bring their body into submission because they believed the body was not important. So there's asceticism on the one hand. At the other end of the spectrum, dualism led to hedonism. So you have these group of people who says, okay, if the spirit matters and the body doesn't, you have some who say, then we're just going to ignore the body. You have others who say, if the body doesn't matter, well, then we can do with it whatever we want. We can pursue pleasure. We can pursue hedonism. We can sleep with whomever we want. We can eat whatever we want. We can do whatever we want to derive pleasure physically because, after all, the body doesn't matter. And it would appear that the Corinthians, there were some in that church who had this second view that the body didn't matter because their slogan was food for the stomach for food, but hey, God will destroy them both. And so Paul comes along and says, you've got it wrong. There is no dualistic nature with the body and the spirit. They are one. They are intimately connected and related. And Paul makes this point in verse 14 by saying, by his power, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. To those people who thought that once the body died, the body perished and only the spirit lived on, Paul says, no, no, no. When you die, eventually you're going to be resurrected, Christ follower. Christian, when you die, your body goes into the ground and Jesus returns. You are going to be resurrected not just spiritually, but also physically, because the body is not temporal, but the body, the redeemed body, is eternal. And so Paul says, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, God's going to raise you from the dead. And so what you do with your body, Paul says, matters. They are two sides of the same coin. Spirituality and sexuality are two sides of the same coin, intimately connected. What you do with one affects what you do with the other. You cannot spend one without the other. You cannot invest one without the other. Spirituality and sexuality are integrally intertwined in every human being. That's why Paul says this in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Paul begins connecting the dots for these Corinthian believers. He says, look, here's what you need to understand. When you become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. When you become a Christ follower, you become one with God in spirit. That's one dot. The other dot is taken all the way from Genesis chapter 2, where Scripture says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In other words, when you experience sexual union with your spouse, you become one. The two shall become one. And so that's the other dot. And now Paul connects those dots and he says, Christian, if you're one with Jesus, you cannot become one with anyone else outside of the marriage relationship. Because how could you ever unite Christ, Paul says to these Corinthians, with a prostitute? He says, whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And so, friends, if you want to, here's the why. You ready? Here's the why. If you want to experience intimacy with God, there is no room in the relationship, says Paul, for both you, God, and pornea, sexual immorality. In fact, Andy Stanley says, and I love this, this is the thing I hope you walk out of here thinking today. This is the big idea that I hope you just, it burns into your mind and you walk out of here, you carry it with you today. He says, purity paves the pathway to intimacy. If you want to experience intimacy with your spouse, I mean real intimacy, right? Then you have got to remain sexually pure. But if you want to remain, if you want to experience intimacy with God, a oneness with God, where you can sense where He is leading, and you can know when to follow and when to stand still, when you can know that you know, right? That God has you where He wants you, doing what He wants you to do. If you desire that, you cannot experience that if you're not pursuing purity, because purity paves the pathway to greater intimacy. And so this is the why. When someone says, here's why it's important that you wait for marriage, because if you mess around with all these other people before you get married, that's going to impact your ability to experience intimacy with your future husband or your future wife. When, you know, someone says, hey, you're dating, so that means you need to keep your hands, you know, above the shoulders, right? Below the knees. The reason for that is because at some point you want to experience intimacy both with this spouse and with God. And so the only way you're going to experience that intimacy is if you're pursuing sexual purity. You know, when you hear, hey, if you want to be faithful to your spouse, faithful to your husband, faithful to your wife, don't click on that website, right? Close the browser. Walk away from the computer. Why? Because if you want to experience intimacy with God and intimacy with your spouse, you need to pursue a path that leads to purity. That's the why. That's why we say this over and over again. That's why Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because the path to intimacy is paved with purity. Now, Paul's told us the why. Now he tells us the what, verse 18. Paul says, run from sexual sin. That's why I wore tennis shoes today. I feel really weird wearing tennis shoes. I feel like, I told somebody, I feel like Richard Dreyfuss and Mr. Holland's Opus, right? Khakis and tennis shoes, or even Jim Harbaugh, but I wear a shirt, and I've got, hard to believe, I've got more of a tan than Jim Harbaugh. But that's why I wore the tennis shoes today, because I wanted you to think of Paul's words when he says, flee from sexual immorality, run from sexual immorality. He says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Now, when you first read that, you're probably thinking, now hold on a minute. There's a lot of ways to sin against one's body. Overindulgence in alcohol, harming oneself with illicit drugs. There's participating in softball after the age of 35. There's a lot of ways to harm Rob. There's a lot of ways to harm, one's body. So why is it Paul says no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does? Because with this sin, with sexual immorality, this is the only sin with which you can be united with someone or something else. And so there's an immediate effect on one's body. Paul says it so clearly affects the body. And then he goes on to tell us how that is. Verse 19, don't you realize, now this is if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this is not true of you, and you're kind of, we're not holding you to the same ethic that God holds us to. Here's what, if you're a Christian, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. That runs so countercultural to our world. You do not belong to yourself? What? Generations of Americans have grown up thinking that, you know what? It's my body. I can do with it what I want, right? Not if you're a Christian, because you do not belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price. My friend Eric as a pastor in Austin, Texas, but he used to be a pastor in L.A. And the church that he served in L.A. was really is an incredible church that had a way of making people feel really welcome, even people who were far from God. People who were far from God, maybe people who'd felt rejected by their churches, people who loved Jesus but didn't necessarily like the church, they felt really welcome there. And so there was a woman in his church, a woman named Jaguar. Woman named Jaguar, right? I don't know if it was her real name or not, but he tells the story. This woman in Jaguar, or named Jaguar, began to walk more closely with God, and she began walking towards Jesus, and she began pursuing things of faith and asking lots of questions as she grew in her faith. And the time came when she was really considering, you know, making a commitment to Christ, becoming a Christian, you know, publicly stating her faith in Jesus and following him. And so she went to Eric and she said, "Eric, I got a question for you. If I choose to follow Jesus, will I have to give up my lover?" And Eric looked at her and he said, "Oh, it's much worse than that." Jaguar said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Listen, God just doesn't want your sexuality. God wants all of you. He wants your money. He wants your plans for the future. He wants you to be in submission to what he calls you to do tomorrow and the day after that. God doesn't just want your sexuality. He wants everything. And that's because you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body." The Corinthians said, and many in our culture, me sometimes included, we say, "I have the right to do anything." To that, Paul says, if you're a Christian, you give up those rights when you chose to become a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the good news. When you do, when you choose to become a Christ follower and submit your plans, your future, your hopes, your dreams, your finances, you know, your job, your career, your family, and your sexuality, when you choose to submit all of that to Jesus, the amazing thing is God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, and you begin to experience a spiritual intimacy with God that maybe is deeper than you ever thought possible. And so that's the why. Why? Because we want to experience spiritual intimacy. What? Run, Paul says. Oh, by the way, that's in the original Greek, that's a present tense verb. It means we're always doing it. It's not something you do one time. You run from sexual immorality. Now, how do we do that? How can we do that? I want to give you just a couple things today, three actually, that I think will help you begin to win this battle for sexual purity. I just got to go back to basket making. I can't even say the words. Help you begin to win the battle for sexual purity in a sex-saturated culture. Here's the first one. You and I need to develop the disciplines that are necessary to outrun temptation. My brother-in-law is going to be moving here in a few weeks. You're going to get to meet Marty if you haven't already. They're going to be moving from Africa here. He's a missionary. They're going to be spending some time here in Lansing. He's a runner. He runs marathons, lots of them. I've never even watched a marathon. He runs them, right? The thing I know about him is he puts in the miles. So it's 10 miles every day, and then he has his long run on the weekend, like 15, 20 miles on the weekend, right? Why does he do that? Because if you're going to make the entire race, if you're going to do the entire 26.2, you have got to discipline yourself. You've got to commit to the disciplines necessary to finish the race. And this is true for you and I. If we're going to overcome sexual temptation, you have got to identify the necessary disciplines and commit to them. So for guys in particular, guys, that means, a lot of times it means eyes front, right? You know, don't go to the checkout lane with 27 issues of whatever on the rack. Go to the instant checkout, the, you know, the self-checkout, right? It means developing the discipline to say, okay, I may see that person in my peripheral vision who maybe is dressed in a way that might tempt me, but I choose not to view that person, right? It's developing the discipline necessary so that you can overcome temptation in your life. Remember, we talked last week about porn for men is viewing people's private parts. Porn for women is looking at people's private lives. Ladies, for you, it might mean developing the discipline to say, when I hear gossip from other people, boom, I'm going to choose not to engage in it. Or it might mean you saying, when I begin to have thoughts about that guy who maybe seems more appealing than the man in my life, I'm going to choose to cut that thought off. It's develop the discipline necessary to win the race, to outrun temptation. Here's the second thing. Every morning when you get up, put on your track shoes. Well, I got brown socks. I really look like Mr. Holland's Opus. When you get up every single morning, put on your track shoes and run from porneia. Run, 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 and keep running. You see, your goal today, your goal is not, I am never going to sin sexually again. If your struggles with pornography, your goal today is not, I will never look at porn again. Because that's an impossible goal. Your goal for today, and I love this article, I referenced this article in YouVersion, you can find the link there. Your goal for today is this, quote, today I resolve to be the person God made me to be, and one thing that means is this, I will not get sucked into lust and pornography. I will win today, and we're going to focus on today. For some of you, that may mean I'm going to focus on this morning, and then I'm going to pray over lunch, and we're going to focus on this afternoon, and then on the way home, we're going to pray some more and focus on this evening. Your goal is to put on the shoes every single day. And you know what happens when you fall down? You get back up, you tighten your shoelaces, and you start running again. Every day you put on your track shoes. Here's the third thing. You should be writing this down, right? There's a spot in your bulletin. Some of y'all need to be writing this down. I don't have to write it down because I already wrote it. And so I'm just going to like staple it to my computer monitor. Probably tape it. So here's the third thing. Plan a path of escape, right? So you got to commit to disciplines that are necessary. You need to put on your track shoes every day. The third thing, plan a path of escape. What is your plan for online purity? What's your plan? If you don't have one, there's a pretty good chance you're going to struggle with being pure online. Covenant Eyes is a great plan. And in fact, the link that I have in YouVersion today takes you to their website. You can develop an online plan and make sure that you put some safeguards around you online. What's the plan for your family's online security? Because I know that y'all have screen doors to keep the bugs out, but what kind of filters do you have on your computer screen and your television screen to keep, you know, those sexual viruses out? What's your plan? Here's another part of the plan that's important. Who are you going to call when you're experiencing temptation? Alcoholics have a sponsor. They've figured it out. When I'm struggling, I want to drink or I want to take drugs, I call my sponsor. My sponsor talks me back into reality. Who's your plan? Who are you planning to call when you're experiencing sexual temptation? Who are you going to call? Come on, seriously? I love you guys. Or how about this? Since we're just talking, since it's just us in the front row, see what you did now? Y'all had to go there, so now we're going to go there, all right? So when you're going to go on the date with the girl, or you're going to go on the date with the guy, what's your plan ahead of time to make sure that you don't cross the line that you know you shouldn't cross? What's your plan, right? My daughter used to do that. Stop, don't touch me there. This is my private square, right? What's the plan? You see, I'm convinced if you have a plan, you're already halfway down the road to sexual purity. There's an acronym that I really like, H-A-L-T, HALT, right? When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired. Whenever you're experiencing those four things, you know automatically that you are more susceptible to temptation, and for many of us, that's sexual temptation. So when you're hungry, or when you're angry, or when you're lonely, or when you're tired, what's your plan for success? You know what? Develop the disciplines necessary to outrun temptation. Put on your track shoes every day. Have a plan in order to succeed. I'm convinced if you and I can begin to do that, then man, we can begin to experience greater intimacy. You can experience greater intimacy with your husband or with your wife. You can experience greater intimacy with your Heavenly Father as you give room for the Holy Spirit to flourish inside of you and you begin to experience God's leading in your life. Man, how amazing would that be? How amazing would it be if you could grow in intimacy with your spouse and you could grow in intimacy with God? You can. Here's what Paul says just a few chapters down the road in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's given us all this what and why and how. And now he just encourages us a little bit. He says, hey, you know what? You can do it. You can accomplish this. Paul says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others are experiencing. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. That's what God wants for you. That's what I want for you. That's what this church wants for you. We want to be able to provide a place where you can experience victory over the temptation in your life so that you can grow in your faith, so you can write a new chapter in your faith story, one of greater intimacy with you and your spouse, one of greater intimacy that you experience with God. That's what we want for you. Now, here's the reality. Here's what I know. I know that many of us, me included, we've blown it, right? Hey, next Sunday we're going to have Bring Your Computer In Day, and we're just going to go through your history and see what's on there. I know that many of you have blown it. I've blown it. You know, I know that you're tempted when you drive through MSU in September, when all the freshmen arrive, and it's like 80 degrees out, and you just go, what? Right? I know that many of you have been tempted to cheat on your spouse, and maybe some of you even crossed the line. I know that many of you, you're dating that girl, you're dating that guy, and you want to remain pure because you love her, you love him, and you want to have the kind of God-honoring relationship that God wants you to have. That's what you want to do, right? But you love her and him, and so you crossed the line, and now you're like, great, what now? Here's what's beautiful about our faith in Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've blown it, just be honest. Just be authentic with God. Just say, Lord, I've blown it. And you know what? James says He will forgive you. Not only that, He will cleanse you. You get to start over. You get to wake up tomorrow morning and standing purely before the Lord, you get to put on your track shoes and say, I'm going to go at it again. Here we go. You and me, Lord. You get to start over. And you get to start over because Jesus took your sin to the cross. Your sin, my sin. Your sexual sin, my sexual sin. He took it to the cross and He died there for it. He paid the price for it so that we could stand before the Lord completely, totally accepted, fully forgiven, and complete in Christ. And so I don't want you to leave here today thinking, I've blown it, I'm beyond repair, I'm beyond redemption, because you're not. And that's what this meal tells us, this one that we celebrate each day, this communion where we eat some bread to remind us of Jesus' broken body and drink some juice that remind us of his spilled blood on the cross. It reminds us that we are and can be forgiven. And so I hope you leave here today with your sins nailed to the cross, committed to starting tomorrow fresh, pursuing the path of sexual purity. Father, as we spend some time contemplating your son Jesus and the price he paid for us on the cross, would you cleanse the hearts of every individual here who desires forgiveness? Would you help us to understand that we can indeed be forgiven? We get a fresh start. That we don't have to wear guilt around our necks like a millstone that drags us down. That starting today, we can pursue a path of purity that will lead to greater intimacy with you, greater intimacy with the spouse that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and as he does, at any point, you can just get up from your seat, make your way to one of these six tables and share in this meal. Come by yourself, you can come with your family, with your small group. If you can't get up, you can't, you know, stand or walking is difficult for you, just kind of wave your hand. One of our ushers will find their way to you. Let's stand together this morning and sing in purity of heart before the Lord.